Praise you, Jesus. Oh, man. Between His coming, this thing is going to happen. Hallelujah. And so those micro pictures of somebody touching God and getting those kinds of things done is going to happen on a... See, and it won't just be here. It'll spread to other places and other places around the country and around the world. Hallelujah. And Daniel talked about, I hope you all took the time to read last month's letter. Gay said it was insane. She complimented it. She read it on a Friday night before it came out. She goes, it's insane. But it was a compliment insane. It was good. I hope you've read it. And if you haven't, please, if you're not getting them, please get them. Because a lot of time and spiritual effort goes into those things. But one of the things said in there was that Daniel said, or the angel prophesied to Daniel and said that last generation would actually come about having the revelation knowledge of end time events. In other words, it would begin to crystallize. It'll become part of the understanding of the Latter-day Church. And I'm excited about Him coming back, but I'm really excited about this next part, because this gathering, there's a great gathering taking place. Hallelujah. And I was going through, besides for my other meditation today, I was in Matthew and Mark and Luke at His coming. John's a different gospel, but those three, you'll find a synopsis in there, and you'll try to put those things together and what Paul was talking about when he was talking about His coming back. Now, the other thing too is don't ever let anybody tell you that the church has always been ignorant, you know, about His coming back. You know, oh, you're part of that bunch that believes. Well, they've been believing that for thousands of years. They've always believed that. Wrong. Wrong. Anybody that was in the queue, like Paul, in fact, I was in there today in Thessalonians, he specifically said, don't be shaken. Don't let anybody, or if you think that you've received a word from us in the past concerning the Lord's gathering, His coming back, don't be shaken as if to believe that this is about to happen. So don't let anybody come and pretense and try to bull you over and say, oh, you're part of that bunch that believes He's coming back. They've always believed that. No, not anybody that really knew the Word of God. Paul said, look, in my day, it's not going to, in essence, he was saying it's not going to happen. Paul knew exactly. He said, don't let anybody fool you. He said, that day will not happen until that man of perdition is revealed. He's talking about the Antichrist. He will be revealed on planet Earth, and he'll stand there, and people will know. The church will know. But Paul was in the queue, and he didn't say, oh, he might be coming back. Let's look for him. No. No, in fact, you go into the Holy Ghost, you're ignorant of nothing. Hallelujah. You're on the front line knowing. So we're not an ignorant bunch believing like rumor, because the world wants you to believe that you're believing a rumor that this thing has been suspected to be happening. Paul said, no, don't. You know, he was like Daniel was. Daniel went into Jeremiah's writings, and Daniel said this, I have, in essence, I'm paraphrasing, I have figured out how long we're going to be here based upon Jeremiah's prophecies. And so Daniel went in, and the Holy Spirit, through meditation, revealed unto Daniel that they were going to be in captivity into Iraq, present-day Babylon, or present-day was Babylon, present-day Iraq. We're going to be here 70 years. So in essence, he said, get comfortable, you know, raise your children. We're not, if this is the 10th, 15th, 20th year, you know, a lot of us are going to die out. We're going to, but in 70 years, a lot of us are going to go back. A lot did go back and some did stay. And then you'll get the ones that stayed, you'll get books of Esther and different ones. That was all part of that Babylonian captivity. But anybody that prays in the Holy Ghost and meditates the Word of God, they can see and they can understand. So the church hasn't been waiting for thousands of years thinking, oh, he might come tomorrow. No, we know. We have understanding. Hallelujah. You are not ignorant. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Pablo, you put me on the spot tonight. Come up here. Pablo's running Saturday with me. He always he races sometimes with me. And he beats me by about 3 minutes on these 5K runs. So he said he had a pulled hamstring. Mixed emotions is, as a pastor, I would need to pray for his hamstring. As a competitor, I wanted to say, it'll get better. Just deal with it. Dave Roberson used to say, I didn't say this, Dave Roberson said it. He said that the definition of mixed emotions was watching your mother-in-law drive your brand new Cadillac over the cliff. So, no, wait, yes, no, wait. I have mixed emotions, Pablo. Hallelujah. All right. Why don't you turn with me to Philippians for just a little bit? And your glory cover the earth. Revival, revival, revival. Hallelujah. Would you pray for me? I'd appreciate it. Just stretch your faith this way. Father, I love you. I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's no rank. There's no file here in the flesh. But Father, we stand shoulder to shoulder and going forward in the things of God. Continually improving those possibilities which are an absolute in you by doing the things that you have asked us to do and be obedient to those things. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive their prayers manifest towards me now for me. I thank you, Father, for grace and truth that has come by Jesus Christ. I thank you for the keeper of my mind, which is the Holy Spirit. Guide me and lead me. As I speak these things, Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus, I pray. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you're looking on with me, we're looking at Philippians chapter 3. And Paul, actually, there's only four chapters, of course, as you well know. But halfway in the book, he starts his conclusion. It's kind of like pastors that start saying, I'm going to finish up in just a moment and then take another 2 hours to get there. But here it's a pretty short epistle. But he's concluding and he's winding down and he starts out here in chapter 3. And of course, you know, there is no 2 and 3 and 4. It's all one letter, just like you would write to somebody. But King James and different translators have done this for us. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Everybody say, have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence, and I think we're going to read through this and then kind of come back and reiterate. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he begins to list a credential. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Now let's just stop right there, and then we're going to back up and then, of course, move forward in just a moment. Paul is he's telling them, of course, to rejoice, and he's got a real strong platform to do that in. If you begin in first chapter Philippians, he's writing from prison, and he's writing from a place, at least part-time, we know that he stayed in a place called the Tullian Keep. Whether or not historically he stayed the whole time during this epistle, I don't know. But this is commonly known as the rejoicing epistle because he repeats it over and over. And here in this chapter, he's telling them, for him to say this to them provides a safety for them. It provides something for them that is a security blanket. It's surety. It's safety. Rejoice in the Lord. He says, to say these things unto you indeed is not grievous, but for you it is security, or it's safety. Now, when he says beware of dogs, of course, I know that you know this already. He's not talking about physical dogs, but he is talking about those that were coming in behind him in pretense. In fact, I love Paul's heart. You know, you just got to love this guy's heart. In chapter 1, he's talking about a place where he said, I'm in this, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, I'm in prison. And he said, some preach Christ with contempt, hoping to add a bondage or add a heaviness to my bondage or to my imprisonment. Others of truth, others preach Christ of a real desire. But he says, in either way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached and I rejoice. Hallelujah. So there were those really that were very, what he was really talking about is there were those who were really jealous, extremely jealous of Paul's ministry and his revelation knowledge. And they took the opportunity while he was in prison to go forward and to evangelize and to preach, because otherwise, while Paul was out there on the circuit and in the churches and at all times, his doctrine, which was of the Holy Ghost, was going forth, and it was keeping these guys at bay. It was keeping them in a place where they should have been, because many of them were teaching a doctrine that added to what Paul said cannot be added to, which is Christ only, which is His shed blood. And when you understand what Paul is saying here, and you understand the depth of it, of what it meant to him, then you can also interpret that depth of what it means to us as going forward into revival. Because as you well know, and I hope you well know, is that we will not be perfected of ourselves. Hallelujah. In other words, my flesh cannot get me to the place where that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. Something has to happen in the midst of that. Now, what I know, I'm not sure. I do know this. I know that what we presently know has not gotten us there. And I know that there is more to be understood. And I know that only by those things which are spiritual is this great gap. See, right now, just the clicking of the ticking of the clock in and of itself is not transitioning us to a place of revival. There has to be an ongoing intercession of the heart. There has to be those spiritual things taking place. This is why some time ago I was in the prayer closet and I just asked the Lord. Now, this has been a couple of years ago. And I said to Him, because it just, a couple different, many different times, you'll spend time and it just feels like there's nothing happening. You step out here and we have great services. We love coming. All of you that are here, you love being here. But as of yet, the void between getting a continual flow of people coming in here, being pushed on into these services in wheelchairs, and the blind see and the lame walk, that kind of atmosphere has not yet arrived. We see things happening, and it's enough to encourage us. But in those private prayer sessions, we're thinking, God, there should come, if that place is going to come, there should come some kind of infusement of grace and glory that, I mean, just takes us into a place where we step over into a place where we're feeling like ourselves, into a place where, oh my God, this is where angels are at, and this is where those 24 elders are at. And positionally, spiritually, positionally, we're literally there in His sight. But for those things to take place in us, I remember asking the Lord, I said, God, what is it that You want from me? What is it that You want from me? And it was like sitting at a Regal cinema. And the very few times has this happened in the past, but it was like 3D. It was like I was looking at a big movie screen, and I wasn't expecting this. I wasn't saying, okay, God, I'd like to have a vision right now. It was, I heard it and I saw it. And the word, like, you know how something will come out and it's like the Star Wars, it just comes out and it just rolls. I heard and I saw the word time. That's all. I mean, it was just, that was the essence of it. I said, what do You want from me? And, you know, I would have thought to go off praying. And as soon as I said it, time and the word time and the vision of it just flowed out like on a big movie screen. The Lord began to speak to me. He said, as you spend time in My presence, what you do not understand that is happening to you is transitioning you from glory to glory. But here's the deal. In and of ourself, there's nothing that's going to change us to the place of blind seeing, lame walking. We cannot drag any flesh into this. And to walk through the apex of this, or to walk through that, there was a place up in Tennessee, there was a rock formation. They used to call it the Fat Man Squeeze. You had to turn sideways to get through there. Let me tell you something. What's going to get us into this next place is learning this place of total, utter abandonment and dependency upon the Holy Spirit to bring forward what we have been declared to be, and stop looking at who we once were and circumstances, and say, this is what You say I am. I agree, not in partiality, not partially. See, I'm preaching and I'm getting ahead of myself, but in all reality, what we're watching here, or what we have already read and will reiterate, is what Paul found about himself. He found out that he could not take anything from the past into this, into his apostleship. He said, beware of dogs. There were those that followed him around, as I said, in pretense. And they were the blind leading the blind, that Jesus would call them. They were adding this to the gospel. They taught the law. They were Jews that had so-called been saved. And they would follow Paul, and they would bleed in to churches unrecognizably. And before long, a doctrine would start in the midst that, okay, look, you can accept Christ and His blood, but along with that, you have to have a partiality. You have to have a bent, or you have to be bent towards a Judeo Christian respect of the law. And this is one of the ways that you will show your earnest respect of your roots. Men, you must be circumcised. And of course, he was talking to a Gentile church, And these guys would come in and say, look, this will be a sign. Yes, yes, we understand it is the blood of Christ. But since you've accepted the blood of Christ, let us show you how to go on to a more perfect way and pull up with a walk of the Spirit those other things that are necessary for you to go on with Christ. And Paul said, beware of these guys, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. The word evil here is the word worthless. And the word workers is the word toilers or teachers. So he's saying, look, beware of Philippians, beware of worthless teachers, worthless teaching. Beware of anybody that is going to try to induce anything on you or your flesh and say that if you do this plus what you've already got, it's going to enhance your Christian walk. Or as they were teaching, you must do this. They were teaching it was a must. For he says this, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. In other words, what has happened to us hasn't happened to our flesh, it's happened to our heart. Now we understand this growing up under this, but let me tell you, under not being Jews, we understand this, it's easier for us, I should say that. But when you understand what Paul is going to say about himself in just a moment as we read it, you'll understand this. The application goes far greater than you having a battle of... I don't think any of you are going to have a real battle being Gentiles and not raised in a Jewish home. You're not going to have a real battle about going back and trying to adopt all the Jewish feast days and the Jewish holidays and embracing the law, per se. But what Paul is going to teach us here is so applicable towards revival. What he's telling the Philippian church here, he says that we have no confidence in the flesh. Though, now watch this. Now listen to his pedigree, if you want to say it like that. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He said, okay, these guys are saying, look, to be really have power, to have miracle working power, to be qualified as an apostle, you have to do these things. The church, you have to go forward in circumcision. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, he said, look, I more. Now here's his argument. The Jewish law was that every male, every little baby that was born on the eighth day had to be circumcised. Paul says, okay, I've been circumcised. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And I'll just stop right there. Now that doesn't mean much to us, but in essence what Paul is saying is this. He wants to tell you what he had invested in what they're saying is so important. And so by that he's saying, look, I know I can trace back my stock. I can trace back my heritage, my ancestry. See, many of the Jews couldn't. Many of them got lost. The one of the biggest bleed overs or caused a real strong integration was the Babylonian captivity. And many of the tribes lost their identity when they were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. And during all of that, it became difficult for many people to trace their ancestry back. Paul was basically saying this, I can prove that I go all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. I can prove that. Now, many of the Jews had the Samaritans in the day when Jesus was alive. And this is prior to this. But when Jesus is having that conversation with the woman at the well of Sychar, a city of Samaria, she said, you know, the Jews hate us. And one of the reasons why they hated them is because they were a mixed breed. They were Jews and Gentiles. And that happened during that day. And much of it happened way prior to the days of Jesus. And it was in that Babylonian captivity that much of it happened. A lot of Jews knew they were Jews, but they weren't quite sure exactly how far they could trace. Paul said, look, my stock goes back. I can show you my lineage. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, not only that, my mom and dad spoke Hebrew. They raised me in a Hebrew home. My ancestry is intact. I'm a true blood Jew. There's no doubt about it. I'm circumcised when I'm supposed to be. I've got the pedigree to show it. He says, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. There's a sect of those who took on themselves to do all those things that those were the guys that persecuted Jesus. You remember that? They had the phylacteries and, you know, they would put the law, you know, in little boxes and wear them right in front of their forehead. They would write all the garnishings of the law on, you know, their skirts and stuff. They were the ones that would pray, you know, on the street corner when Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisee who prays on the street corner that he may be heard. These were guys, Paul said, I was one of them. You're talking about a hyper, overextended, way beyond the necessary. That was that sect. And Paul said, look, I not only knew my ancestry, you couldn't have got any more true blue than who I was. History tells us, and in fact, one place in, I think it's Acts, it tells us what Dr. Gamaliel actually was, or Gamaliel, was the one that actually taught Paul and tutored him, and he was like the brain of his day. And Paul is continuing to prove to these guys, look, I've got something to say if I wanted to. He said, concerning zeal, well, let me tell you how ambitious I was prior to Christ, persecuting the church. In other words, the rivalry of Zionism was not Rome. Rome was the persecuting government. They were the civil government. But the rivalry of Zionism, or Judaism rather, was Christianity. So, I mean, if they were going to go to head-to-head with anybody, if you were going to be zealous, you were zealous about trying to destroy the confidence of people in Christianity. And Paul said, look, prior to the cross, or prior to my experience on the road to Damascus, here's my zeal. I did everything I could to destroy the church. Everything I could to destroy the church. These guys are here teaching that something must be added to. I was way beyond these guys. I not only knew the law inside out, I had credentials, but I persecuted. And he said he led some away to prison and even to death. Paul didn't kill them himself, but he had them executed based on his zeal. Did he think he was doing the right thing? Yes. But he was blind, spiritually blind. But watch this. This is so wonderful. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Now, I don't know. Paul's not saying that he never sinned. Obviously, he was born with a sin nature. But Paul is saying, look, as far as the righteousness which comes by the law, by doing the do's and the don'ts and the do's and the don'ts, he said, I followed that to the T. Now, what does that mean? Well, it may not mean that Paul, I'm not saying that Paul never sinned or never did anything outside of the law, but if he did, he went right back to the law and offered the sacrificial animal that was necessary. But it sounds like here that Paul definitely was not a party animal. It sounds like here that Paul, in no possibility of the word, had multiple relationships in his life, or that he had a vice in his life that controlled his life. He said, look, concerning the law, this was my place. You're talking about a place, a man that was a scholar of the law and had a pedigree to walk in it, but also according to following the do's and don'ts, I did it religiously and perfect. I was blameless. I mean, you couldn't find. So does that sound like somebody that's pretty strict in their life? Not much partying going on there, does it? But watch this. I love this. He says, yea, doubtless, oh, but verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency, and that word excellency means that which has now superseded. It's gone way beyond. He said, for the loss of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or rubbish. Actually, that word means that which is thrown away to the dogs, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now here's the deal. And here's the beautiful part. Paul says, okay, these guys are coming in and they're teaching all this other stuff, that it's this plus Christ or Christ plus this. And he blows them out of the water by saying, look, if I were to step over and if I were to have an argument based on the flesh, then this is why I have the platform to speak this. This is where I was. And oh, by the way, concerning the law, I was blameless. But then he comes to the place where we're at in going into revival and understanding that nothing of the identity. See, look, what Paul was saying was this. He was saying, all of that, I have suffered the loss. That once was my identity. That once was my significance. Can you imagine? Now just meditate just for a moment. We go through this so quickly that we can't get. What we need to see here is the power of where Paul was at, and then the transverse of that, or the opposite of where many of us come from in our own life. Here's a man that is raised up from a child, and all he's ever known is the strictness of the law in his home. He's raised up a Hebrew of Hebrews. It surrounded him. He's taken off at a very early adolescent age and taught the Torah. He learns it. He memorizes it. He becomes what we would commonly call a PhD. He understands that. He excels to the point where all the Jewish leaders in Rome or in Jerusalem, the same guys that crucified Christ, the Sanhedrin, give him papers and say, you're of such a quality, we can send you around the world and persecute the church and extinguish them. Paul said, that was my job. His significance, however old he was when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, everything that he had known was wrapped up in who he was by what he was in the law. And all of his understanding and all of his knowledge and all of his zealousness and his PhD concerning the law. Now he meets Christ and he writes in his own words, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but rubbish, dung, that I may win Christ. Now look, he's not saying that the law, of course, the law in and of itself, because over in Romans he said, is the law unrighteous? No, he says, the law is holy. But what he's saying here is that my significance, what once made Paul so proud and what caused him to carry his head so high, now that significance is counted as nothing. He said, I had to lose all of it. I lost all of that significance. In other words, what my identity was, I lost it. I totally lost it. Then he is about to go on to talk about being apprehended. The word apprehended means seized upon. When he got seized upon is when, I don't like to use identity theft because God's not a thief, but God totally, you know, some of my favorite commercials, I haven't seen one of them lately, is those identity theft commercials. You know, you've got this 80-year-old lady sitting there, and then all of a sudden she opens her mouth and it's this big guy's voice. Wait till they open the bag, or wait till they, you know, deposit that check or whatever, you know. Somebody has stolen. See, Paul's identity was, this is who I am. I'm Paul. I hold my head up high. And now he comes to a place where he says every part of the significance of who I was, my identity. Now, some of you may not be proud of who you once were. But whether you're over here on the right, this is my right, your left, whether you're over on the right, like a Paul who said, all of everything that I had that trailed behind me, at Christ, well, let me read it and then I'll go on to make this example, which you can see already in front of us. He says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, here's what he traded. Here's what he traded for a boatload of PhDs, a boatload of feeling good about himself, because he felt good about himself. He had tremendous significance. He had a stack of significance. But what he traded for that, what he absolutely not only traded, but absolutely had to come to a spiritual conclusion, is that this stuff, it can't trail into Christ. See, the thing that we have to understand is we can look at a guy like Paul and think, well, maybe he can back into Christ and into power and into apostleship because what he once was, as in keeping a strict lifestyle, became somewhat of a precursor for him to back into this. It became somewhat of a prelude to Paul can, God can say, okay, Paul, I can use you in miracles and I can use you in revival. Paul said whatever any of that was, it became a rubbish, a nothing. It became dung. That significance could not back into this new man who I am. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. So if you're coming from that side, or you have a boatload and years of everything else, let me tell you something. That cannot back into this. You cannot carry that in and say, yeah, God's going to use me, and yes, revival, but sometimes I remember, or sometimes the enemy takes me over of where I once was. That old man, according to Romans 6, died on the road to Damascus, just like Paul. Whether you're coming from this disposition, see, it actually, honestly, if you understand this, it's harder for Paul to say what he said than a hooker that's been with a 500 men. It's harder for him to say, I had all of this and I realized none of it can go in there with me. It's only by the blood of Jesus. She starts with nothing, but whether you started with nothing or halfway in between, or you've been raised in a Christian home, or your life's been a mess, once you go into Him, all of it becomes rubbish that you may win Christ. Hallelujah. Now that's good stuff. And that's the part in going into revival that our significance has to be found in Him and not in ourself. He says, if by any means... Oh, this is what he traded for. This is what he traded every PhD for, that I may know Him. I want to get to know Him. If I can get to know Him, that's it. In intimacy. That's why we sit around here. That's why we seem like belabor the point of worship, worship, worship. We want to get to know Him. That's why we teach private worship and praying in tongues, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Philippians is threaded. The fabric of Philippians is threaded with everything that says, learn this. He continually repeats a word in the Greek. It's in there two or three times. It's the word phineo, which means to have an association. Learn how to give your life up. Learn how to give your life up. Paul is giving up what seems to be light. But Paul says, no, that's no longer light. That becomes darkness. That becomes rubbish if I hold to it. Because that significance against getting to know Christ becomes dung. And those are strong words. Very strong. But I didn't say them. He did. The fellowship of sufferings, being made conformable to His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And if you look up those words individually, it'll be hard for you. But if you go to a interlinear Greek where you're reading that, and I'm not trying to impress you, any of you can pick up those. If you read that, it becomes very clear that Paul is not talking about the resurrection of the dead as when the trumpet blows. He's talking about what is called an out living or living out resurrection, which means I want to attain, while I'm breathing on this planet Earth, a status of I once was that, and I had my significance. And look, there's Paul. He's a lawyer. I mean, a lawyer of lawyers. You ask him anything about the law, and oh my God, have you ever seen him sin? Have you ever seen him... When have you seen him? Have you ever seen him coming out of, you know, a place where he shouldn't come out? No. Paul said that became dung to me once I found out all of my significance fell over on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to God. I couldn't bring that in. I couldn't bring that in. And he says this, all I want to do is come to a place in this life is that I'm a living dead man. In essence, is what he's saying, a walking dead among the living. In other words, when you see Paul, you see Christ. You don't see a person fat with opinionations or a pincushion waiting, an offense waiting to happen. Oh, you know, why did you look at me wrong? Or what did you mean by that when you said that? Or Paul was saying, I hadn't attained to that yet, but every time I love Jesus and He loves on me, there's a desire, an aspiration in there to say, Jesus, will You trade Your image? Will You take Paul out of here? Because the whole life's journey, your trek is this. This is your life's journey. How much of you can you lose between now and your physical death? How much of you... Not your personality. God loves you as an individual. But how much of you is no longer sensitive? How much of you is no longer fearful to walk into hell and say, I can't go in there. Why not? Because that's not you going in there. That's Christ in you. Hallelujah. Gary was talking about the other day. I was at his place. He's talking about praying for somebody that had some hospital... You know, it's a like a virus that'll get on your skin and stuff, and MRSA. And he was telling the individuals praying with him, man, we got to go in there, you know, we got to pray. In essence, It can't get us. I mean, it's highly contagious, natural, in the natural. But Paul is...
if you lay hands, you better have faith.
You better have faith. Exactly. Exactly. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either already was made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or be, I might seize upon that for which I am seized upon of Christ. That's the beautiful part. In that apprehension, in that seizing, Jesus said, look, I can't do with all this at one time. I'm only turning you. I'm not stealing your identity. I'm trading your identity. Paul, you die today. The conversion, the born-again experience happens now. He receives Christ. That conversion takes place. And now he says, I am in a dead heat doing everything I can to trade whatever significance tries to come into my path to say, you know, Paul, you take care of this. You live it out. And Paul says, that which I have been apprehended for, I am in dire strait. God says, I'm enclosing you. I'm holding you. Paul, now, the rest of your life, I'm not going to let you go. I am not going to let you go until you pursue the rest of your life trying to find this ambition. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press, and I love that word. You've heard me say it before. It's not only pursue, but it's a very strong word which means persecute. I persecute towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Meaning this, in love, not in an anxiety attack. But here's the deal. Mother, father, businessman, pastor, whoever you are, your life's journey is this. Not the law anymore. It's so simple. Getting to know Christ. Trading your identity. It's really an identity. It's really a transition of identity. And dying. And Paul says here, I persecute towards the mark, meaning whatever stands, and there will continually stand in your way. And Paul had this in mind. I have to be of a forgetful nature. Do you know, here's the deal. When God says that he forgets, there's something about me that says, okay, God cannot forget because God is sovereign. I mean, but apparently when it says that God says, I will remember your sins no more, apparently because he has an ability, being God, he can check off himself and say, I don't want to remember that anymore, and make himself forget. That's incredible. Paul said, I'm taking on and believing for the same attribute in essence, that I'm forgetting those things which are past. For him, all those things that were past is different than most people. It was always a great significance, but whether it is on the right or the left, you can't back into this thing. Those things have to die there, and you step over and say, okay, God, if the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear, that person never existed. And if you say you forgot about it, it's forgotten. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Amen. Well, we'll go further next week. How many of you love the Lord and His Word? Praise you, Jesus. Father, we love you and we praise you because revival is in front of us. And the blind will see and the lame will walk. The deaf will hear. The dumb will speak. And your glory will fill the earth. Jesus is coming back to this planet. And I love you, Father. I thank you for my family. Seal these words inside of us. Seal these words inside of us. Keep these things strong. Strong in our hearts and our meditation. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ralph, I have no recourse. Thank you all for your loyal support. And we appreciate everything that you're doing. This Sunday, we're going to have something for the graduates. We couldn't get to it last week, but we have graduates, and we want to honor them. Hallelujah. So, we're being blessed, and we're believing in, and some has come in for a new AC unit or something to... We got to get an AC man here first. We're believing for one of them and then the unit. So it's not bad tonight, but on Sunday mornings, I'm going to change my pulpit to the back. I'm going to preach from the sound booth and Matt and just scoot over. That's all. He doesn't care. Me and him are friends anyhow. Hallelujah. So if you have something you'd like to bless the church with, we'd sure be blessed. And thank you for it. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Thanksgiving for these times. We love you. We thank you that this is blessed. And we thank you that we have all of everything that we need in these last days. And we call it done in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. When you bring this, consider yourself dismissed.